So I am tall. I'm tall. I'm 6'2". I'm not the tallest person in this room, I don't think. And Austin, as long as Austin's in any room I'm in, I'm not the tallest person in the room. But I remember being 5'7" in like 7th grade, and then I remember being 6 foot. And I don't remember being 5'8", 5'9", 5'10", 5'11", 5'12", or 5'12", I guess, is 6 foot. But I just remember being 5'7", and then I remember being 6 foot. And so there was this period of time in my life where other tall people, I'm sure, can identify with this, were like rapid growth associated with growing pains and all of that. Like my knees were sore all the time when I was in 7th and 8th grade and 9th grade. But it was this quick change. But as fast as I grew, it was never something that you could see happen, right? When someone's growing physically, when a child is growing up, you don't ever see them grow in front of your eyes. Like growth is not seen. It's something that you end up measuring. Like you can tell after a while, like, I think you're getting taller. Are you getting taller? And you can tell from like the pants being too short, you know, stuff not fitting quite right. That t-shirt doesn't cover your belly anymore. Like what's going on here? You're growing. Wouldn't it be weird if you did see them grow, right? Like the Super Mario mushroom kind of thing, you know? It's like, whoa, it's like time to buy some new clothes, you know? But thankfully, God knows we can't handle that. That would weird us all out. And so it is something that happens gradually while people are sleeping, right? The growth is gradual. It's not something you ever see, but you can measure it over time. All living things are like this. All living things that grow are like that. You cannot see the growth happen unless you have like some kind of time-lapse camera. We've all seen those time-lapse videos of the little plant, you know, the seedling that ends up growing into a full-blown plant after a while. But it's not something that you can see just by looking at it. Like, I see it growing. That's pretty rare in the natural world with trees or anything like that. You measure it. Over time, you see that it has grown, but you don't see the growth actually happening. It's something that you measure, not something that you see. And our spiritual lives are like this as well. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, we're in Galatians chapter 5 today. You can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles or devices or whatever. We're going to be in Galatians 5 in just a few moments. The Apostle Paul is talking about, he gives us a way to assess our lives, to consider our growth, to think about, are we growing? Is growth happening in our lives? He gives us an important caution that we'll see in Galatians 5, something to look out for in a negative sense, but then actually tells us how to grow. He tells us how to move forward in the Christian life and gives us some very important information here in Galatians chapter 5. So we're going to dive right in just a moment. We are going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Galatians all through the summer. That's kind of what we do here in the summers is we'll pick a book of the Bible and dive in and look at each verse and chapter and walk our way through the book over the course of the summer, kind of a long, slow walk through a book of the Bible, and this summer's is Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading at verse 16 and read right down to the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul here is setting up this battle. He's setting up like a battlefield in your mind. That if you can picture this idea of like a, you know, battlefield, like Braveheart style or something, these two opposing armies. and the forces are lining up against each other. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, and you can picture these kind of armies lining up against each other. He said, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, there is a battle that is a spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh, and these things are against each other. They are like the opposites, and they are antagonistic towards one another, and this one wants to defeat this one, and this one wants to defeat this one, and there is this battle that takes place in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. It's something that we can all identify with. You know, we are all familiar, maybe not with the battle is not the most easily identifiable image when you think about what this dynamic is, but maybe one more familiar to you is if you've ever seen Tom and Jerry cartoons, you know what it looks like when the little angel and the devil goes on the shoulder, right? Or it's the one that's in lots of commercials and different things. It's like, boop, little angel on one shoulder, devil on the other shoulder, right? That's a very widely recognized image that people can bring to mind of what that dynamic is. There's a part of me that wants to do the right thing, there's a part of me that wants to do the wrong thing, and they are battling with one another. And so how do you help the one that wants to do the right thing? How do you help that one win? Right? That's what we're talking about this morning. There's that, you know, it's funny with the angel and demon kind of image that looks exactly like the person, you know, it's a little Tom or a little Jerry on their shoulders. And when you see an image like that, you know without, like, it doesn't take a lot of effort to go, like, that image does not resonate with me at all. I have no idea. I'm not familiar with such a dynamic in my own life. Like, we know that we all face that kind of dynamic, that kind of struggle between the good and the bad. And that's what Paul is describing as the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Works versus fruit. It's funny because, you know, if you think about this from a dynamic of just like the fitness industry is a huge industry. And there are many experts and people that will tell you, you know, here's what you need to do and here's products that will help you do that. And it's a huge industry, but that whole industry exists because of the battle between what you want and what you want, right? You know what I'm talking about. Like, I want to look like the person on the cover of that magazine, or I want to be, like, in the best shape of my life, but I also want donuts, right? We know what that's, and so the fitness industry, right, comes alongside and says, hey, we'll help you win the battle. We'll help you win the battle between what you want and what you want, right? We'll help the one that is better for you win out, and there's personal trainers, and there's all the products that people sell and things like that, and it's helpful and things, but there's also a lot of confusion and competing ideas and everything, but this whole huge industry exists to help part of you in the battle over another part of you, right? That's we know what that's like. We know that dynamic. Paul says something here that's really sobering. When he gives this list of works of the flesh, right? He says the works of the flesh are evident, and he just gives this long list, and if something didn't fit into one of those categories, he ends it in verse 21 by saying, and things like these, right? It's this massive category of these negative things, the things that cause us pain, the things that if you trace back all of your regrets or wounds, they would fit into a category like this. Either the way that you, things that you wish you wouldn't have done, or things that were done towards you that have hurt you deeply, right? That often would fit into one of those. If it didn't fit into one of those, it would be the things like these, right? The works of the flesh. That when the flesh is winning that battle against the spirit, these works come from it. This is what their life produces. And the sobering statement is this. Paul says, find my place here. Verse 21. He says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a serious statement. This is one that should cause you to go, let me make sure I'm crystal clear on what Paul's talking about. And let's all get crystal clear on what Paul's talking about here, because those are serious words. He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, one of the important things we do when we're doing Bible study, trying to drill down on what the verse is saying, is we recognize that this was not written in English, this was written in Greek. And so we can look back at in the Greek and see, is there any nuance? Like, what does that word do mean? And in fact, if you do that, you find that it's this word praso or praso. And it's very similar and connected to our word practice, right? So what this verse is saying is that those who practice such things, there's actually a different word to be used to describe someone who does something like one time. This is the word that it speaks about practicing, right? This is their practice. He says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about a life defined by sins, one of them, all of them, many of those sins, that something that doesn't even fit in there, but a life where sin is just a practice. And it's a life that's full of sin. And here, I think, is the issue, because none of us are perfect. I don't in any way want to make anyone think that I'm trying to say, oh, we all go to church because we're perfect in here. That's not, and you know, if you're not perfect, I don't know if you should be here. That's not what I'm saying, right? None of us are perfect. Like, I promise you I'm not perfect. No one in this room is perfect. We all sin. But what this passage is talking about is making a practice of sin. And the practice is this, you should think about this way. If one of these things or some other sin is your practice and you are fine with that, you should not feel secure that you are a part of the kingdom of God. There are plenty of people, I think the church has done a disservice to some people of saying that it's about praying this prayer. Like you've prayed a prayer. Do you remember when you prayed that prayer? Did you write the date down? I prayed that prayer this time, and I should know that from now on I'm good. And the idea is that the scripture tells us about faith. You know, the whole series is called By Grace Through Faith. This is a really important concept for us. It's how we begin the Christian life. It's how we continue and grow in the Christian life. But that faith, the Bible has to tell us what that faith is. That faith is actually saving faith that will work itself out into our lives. If you could point to a time where you prayed a prayer, but your life did not look any different. Like you, there are plenty of people whose lives are just defined by darkness, and they are fine with that, but they have some sense in the back of their mind that them and God are good because they prayed a prayer one time. That should not be the case, right? That you should have fruit. What your life produces is the best indicator of whether or not you are a part of God's family. That's the reality from the scripture. What your life produces, is there fruit? Does your life show evidence that you've received Jesus as your Savior, that you've begun following Him? Or is your practice to do these dark things, this list of the works of the flesh? And here, I think, is the distinction, because I know people struggle with things. I know people struggle with addictions, and they feel like they're having trouble finding victory over those things. But how do you feel about that? Like, if you're fine with that, or you're trying to be in the fight, you're trying to battle, you're trying to win victory in this area, or you're repentant when you sin, you realize that, man, I did something that is one of these works of the flesh, or I failed in some way, and this is sin, and this does not belong in my life, and you feel that sense, I think you have a better indicator that you're a part of God's family. But if you just are fine with it, no big deal, don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, it doesn't matter, that security should not be yours. Like, and that's the sobering statement that Paul is saying here. That's how you know, the best indicator. God tells us that. Scripture tells us that. Jesus tells us that. Like, you'll know them by their fruit. That's an important concept in the Bible. What your life produces. What does your life produce? You'll recognize a tree by its fruit. I'm not someone that knows trees or any green or living things very well. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff, to be honest. I would like to know more about that sort of thing, but to put in the effort to actually learning more about it, it's not something I've done. But I can, like, identifying a tree, like if the leaf on the tree looks like the Canadian flag, that's a maple tree. Like, I got that one, but that's that is about it. Like, I don't have very many skills with that. But guess what? It gets super easy when that tree produces fruit, doesn't it? If you see an apple hanging on a tree, what kind of tree is that? It's an apple tree, right? This is pretty easy. Like, we're all experts in that case, right? We know that's an apple tree. And you know, this is like preschool level stuff, or, you know, we're all beyond that. We know that's an apple tree. So that one's pretty easy. And in Scripture, it's a similar idea. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what Paul is talking about here, is what does your life produce? That's a baby version of an amen. I'll accept that. That's good. What does your life produce? What does your life produce? So what fruit is coming from your life? What does your life produce? Because that'll help us know what that life is. Like, is it a transformed Christian life, or is it not? So we're going to go through this list briefly, and I want to read a selection to you of descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what I'd like to do. This is you're going to see what we're going to hear about what the fruit is. Each one of them will read through this list. What the fruit is, what its opposite is, and what its counterfeit version is. Okay, so these fruits of the Spirit, what your life should be producing if you are walking with the Spirit, if you are following Jesus, if that relationship in your life is a real relationship and it is transforming you, this is what our life should be producing. And I want you to think as we go through this list, is there one that kind of stands out as like, man, that's an area where I can see that I've grown? Like, if I think about my life in this area, this is one of these things where I've grown in my relationship with Christ. I used to not be so kind, and I'm more kind now. Like, some of those rough edges have been shaved off as I have grown in my relationship with Christ. And maybe there's one where you go, man, that one is probably the least out of all of the list. When we think through this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If there's one that stands out to you that you go, I don't know if that one's describes me as much, and maybe that's an area that you should submit to God in prayer. Maybe that's something that you should make a matter of prayer when we close the service in a few moments. But so this is from a list put together by Tim Keller in his commentary on Galatians. And if you're playing Life Roads Sunday morning bingo, you can fill in the square that says Donnie quotes Tim Keller. You can fill that one in because it's happening right now. So here we go. The first one is love, and it means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. Its opposite is fear, self-protection, and abusing people. So the fake version of it is selfish affection, where you are attracted to someone and treat them well because of how they make you feel about yourself. Joy. Joy means a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. Its opposite is hopelessness or despair, and its counterfeit is an elation that is based on experiencing blessings, not the blesser, which causes mood swings based on circumstances. Peace. Peace is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than in your own. It replaces anxiety and worry. So the opposite of it is this anxiety and worry. Peace takes its place. The fake version of peace, the counterfeit, is indifference or apathy or just not caring about something. Right? We might feel like, I don't care about that. That doesn't mean you have peace. That means you're indifferent to it. That peace is different from that. Patience is an ability to face trouble without blowing up or striking out at something. Its opposite is resentment towards God and to others, and its counterfeits are cynicism or lack of care. Like, this is too small to care about. So similar to the opposite of peace. Kindness is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Its opposite is envy, which leads me unable to rejoice in another's joy. And its fake alternative is manipulative good deeds, doing good for others so I can congratulate myself and feel I am good enough for others or for God. Goodness is being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. So this is not the same as always being truthful but not always loving, that getting things off of your chest just to make yourself feel or look better. Faithfulness is to be utterly reliable and true to your word. Its opposite is to be an opportunist, a friend only in good times, and its counterfeit is to be loving but not truthful, so that you are never willing to confront or challenge. Gentleness, the opposite is to be superior or self-absorbed, and humility is not the same as inferiority. It's self-forgetfulness or humility. That's what gentleness is. Self-control is the ability to pursue the important over the urgent, rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled. The slightly surprising counterfeit is willpower, which is based on pride or the need to feel in control. So as we think through that list and think through these, this is the real version of this. This is when God is producing that in your life, when the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in your life. This is the kind of description of these fruits of the Spirit. The opposite, right, is the lack of that. If you identify more with the opposite than with what the fruit looks like, then this may be an area for growth for you when you think about your life and you think about what God is producing in your life. And for those of you who didn't get my joke, there really isn't Life Road Sunday morning bingo. That was just something I have a very dry sense of humor, and so sometimes people don't know when I'm joking. If you think I'm joking, I'm probably joking. I'll tell you if I'm not. But yeah, no Life Road Sunday morning bingo. I just quote Tim Keller a lot, so some of you are new to our church and don't know that, but that's what that's all about. I like Tim Keller. So the way out of this, think about the way through to victory. So when Paul talks about what it means to follow the fruit of the Spirit, and what that looks like, he gives us some indication, he gives us some information, direction, and tells us this is what that looks like to follow the fruit, or to follow the Spirit. He tells us to walk by the Spirit. That's in verse 16. In verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with Him. It's this progression. It's this growth. It's a direction that we follow Jesus with. And it's a very spiritual thing. There's a very spiritual dynamic to this. It's not, it is sort of an art and a science. You know, there's we know how to do this from other people who have followed Jesus, but this is an important dynamic for us when we think about what it means to follow Jesus, that there is a way out. There is a way to follow the Spirit and a way to win the battle more consistently against the flesh. And Paul's giving that to us here, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. There was a little girl who was talking to her mom, and the little girl had disobeyed, 5-year-old girl. And the mom tells the story this way. She says, Barbara had disobeyed me and had been sent to her room. After a few minutes, I went in to talk with her about what she'd done. Teary-eyed, she asked, why do we do wrong things, Mommy? And the mommy answered this. Sometimes the devil tells us to do something wrong, I replied, and we listen to him. We need to listen to God instead. To which she sobbed, but God doesn't talk loud enough. Right? That's true. Like that God, that we... Although I'd say it's to say it's just the devil made me do it is maybe a simple oversimplification, because we have more enemies than just the devil. We have our flesh, which is what Paul's talking about here, and the kind of system of beliefs that are opposed to God that is described in the Bible as the world, right? Not the people out there, but just kind of this world system of things that are against God. And so we have these enemies, and they are loud. They're very loud. They tell us what to do regularly. And God's voice is quieter. And so if we're going to follow the Spirit, if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, we have to really pay attention to that. Because the voice will be drowned out because those other voices are so loud. Paul, in verse 16 of Galatians 5, says, I say walk by the Spirit. And in that simple phrase, walk by the Spirit, we are given direction, and we are given empowerment. By the Spirit is the power. It's the fuel source. It's how we move. It's how we walk. Walk by the Spirit. But we're given direction, too, which is to follow Jesus. Again, over and over and over again throughout the Bible, this metaphor of following Jesus as a journey comes up over and over again. It's where the name of our church comes from, Life Roads. It's this path of life. It's the walking with Jesus down this path, this direction, following Him as our leader. And it's this metaphor of which path are you on? What journey are you on? Who are you following? He says, walk by the Spirit, and it will be the difference maker. It changes everything when you are walking by the Spirit, when you allow the Spirit to lead you. So how do you do that? You know, if you were walking, trying to get to the top of a mountain, and you started out at the bottom of the mountain, and you saw in front of you just like a hill covered with bushes and shrubs and things like that, and then you saw next to that a nicely worn path probably, if you're trying to get to the top of the mountain, you would choose the path instead of just trying to make your own path through all the heavy, you know, brush and all of that, right? That's probably what you would do unless you had some other reason or you're trying to make a different trail. But I think what we would typically do is take the path. That's the smart choice out of there if you're trying to get to the top of a mountain. And with spiritual growth, I think we have a similar idea. That this, you don't have to reinvent the wheel when you're thinking about how do I grow spiritually? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? How do I listen to the Spirit? How do I know if the Spirit's speaking to me? We have plenty of information about how to do that. One, the primary way God does that, primary way God speaks through His Spirit is through His Word. God has spoken. He's spoken in this profound and amazing way, and we need to spend time in God's Word. That's a part of course, what we're doing right now. We're doing that right now. We're spending time in God's Word. We're sharing the Word of God, and we're learning together as a community what it means to follow Jesus through His Word. That's what we're doing right now. I encourage you to do that as well. We talk about journaling, and it's probably been a while since we've mentioned it in a sermon, but just the idea of taking doing the discipline of reflecting on Scripture, opening your Word, opening the Bible, and reading through the Bible, and then taking the time to really reflect on one verse, and to even write it out in your journal. Write that verse out in your own hand, and something about putting the pen to paper, where you look at that verse in a way that you wouldn't normally look at it if you were just reading it off of a screen or off of the page. Writing that word and seeing how the words fit together on the page, you all of a sudden are looking at it more than you did just reading it. And then allowing yourself to reflect on it, and just, what do I see here? And maybe then you rewrite the verse in your own words, or maybe you say, man, Paul's giving us this list. If you were reflecting on the fruit of the Spirit, for example, you'd write out the list of the different fruits and what you think each of those things are, love, joy, peace, patience. And then you take time to apply it to your life. Like, what is God telling me today through His Word? What needs to change? Is there anything that needs to be different in my life? Is there something I need to pray about? Is there a reminder I need to thank God for as I see this in God's Word? I encourage you to develop that discipline of spending time in God's Word and reflecting on it, because that's the primary way that God speaks to us. I think God also speaks through our community. He speaks through people that are in your life, that are part of your spiritual network, your friends, the people that you're following Jesus with. God often will use them to speak into our life, and the Spirit will speak in that way to us. And that's one of the ways that the Spirit leads us. That's one of these, you know, paths towards following Jesus, is hearing from the Spirit through other people in our life. And I think there's times that God will speak to you in a very personal way, where you just have the strong sense that God is leading you in a certain direction, or that God is wanting you to do something, or wanting you to take some challenge, or wanting you to serve Him in some way, or wanting you to deal with something that's coming between you. That I think it's a powerful way that God speaks to us that way. Through other people, through His Word, through this kind of impression in our hearts. I think that's all these ways that we are led by the Spirit. The difference maker, and because we're talking about, this is a very kind of, this sermon is talking a lot about, hey, this is, if this sin characterizes your life, you need to deal with that, you need to examine your heart, whatever that might be. If these things, these good things examine your life, it would be very easy for us to fall into, to forget all about Galatians 1 through 4, which Paul spent an incredible amount of time talking about what Jesus has already done for us. And the way that we follow Jesus is by grace through faith. And because of that, we can have freedom. We can have freedom from this kind of ritualistic way of following Jesus that really just, it was there to guide us from the beginning. It's not there. Now that we have the new improved version of following Jesus, we don't need that ritual anymore. We have the Spirit. We have Jesus. We have the Spirit inside of us that transforms us. And Paul's talking about how the law, he says, against the list of characteristics, the love, joy, peace, patience, all of that, against such things, there is no law. Those things, that's what freedom looks like, is following Jesus with those things, like having those things in your life. God transforming you through His Spirit and producing those things in your life, that gives you freedom. That's incredible. But that freedom was purchased at a high price by Jesus for us on the cross. And it's because of what Jesus did for us, this grace through faith. We trust in what Jesus has done. We receive it. And because we have that transforming grace and we trust in Jesus to begin that relationship with him, and then we grow that way too. It's constantly receiving grace and trusting him. Receiving grace and trusting him. Grace through faith. That is how we go. That's how we grow. That's how our life changes. That's how we grow more like Christ. Chuck Colson, who recently passed away, I think sometime in the last year maybe, if I'm remembering that correctly, but Chuck Colson was somebody who was notorious in the news back in the 70s. He was a part of the Nixon administration, and they called him the hatchet man. He was the guy who would do all the dirty political maneuvers. He would get people in trouble. He just knew how to play the political game at a very immoral level, where he would just get in there, he would cause trouble, he would try to get whatever it took to make sure that Richard Nixon's administration succeeded in his mind. He was willing to do whatever. He would get his hands dirty. He was the hatchet man. He was someone that was just notoriously an immoral person. God transformed his life in a dramatic way that the media didn't quite believe. The media talked about Chuck Colson as being like, he actually served time for some stuff that was going on with the Watergate. He served jail time for obstruction of justice. And he went to prison, and God transformed his life. Somewhere in that time, he met Jesus, and Jesus radically transformed him. And after getting out of prison, he started something called Prison Fellowship, which is an incredible ministry that ministers in prisons in the United States and around the world. And after this transformation, he spent, even though he was free, all this time in prison. Like, he'd speak to prisoners, and because he knew what life was like on the inside, and he was, how can we bring the light and the love of Jesus into a dark place, like prison? And so that's what Prison Fellowship was all about. And Chuck Colson was a really brilliant guy, wrote some amazing books, and was someone that had a really dramatic transformation. But he talked about visiting one prison in Brazil. And he tells this story. He says, as one who has served time in prison and has since spent most of my life working in them, I'll never forget the most unusual prison I've ever visited. It's called Humaita Prison. It's in, I will not be able to pronounce this, something José de Campos in Brazil. Campos in Brazil. Formerly a government prison, it is now operated by Prison Fellowship Brazil as an alternative prison, without armed guards or high-tech security. Instead, it is run on the Christian principles of love of God and respect for men. This prison has only 2 full-time staff. The rest of the work is done by the 730 inmates, serving time for everything from murder and assault to robbery and drug-related crimes. 2 full-time staff, 730 inmates. Every man is assigned another inmate to whom he is accountable. In addition, each prisoner is assigned a volunteer mentor from the outside who works with him during his term and after his release. Prisoners take classes on character development and are encouraged to participate in educational and religious programs. When I visited this prison, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys that opened the gate and let me into the prison. Wherever I walked, I saw men at peace. I saw clean living areas. I saw people working industriously. The walls were decorated with motivational sayings and scripture. This prison has an astonishing record. Its recidivism rate is 4% compared to 75% in the rest of Brazil. How is that possible? I saw the answer when my inmate guide escorted me to the notorious cell once used for solitary punishment. Today, he told me, it always houses the same inmate. As we reached the end of the long concrete corridor and he put the key into the lock, he paused and asked, "Are you sure you want to go in?" "Of course," I replied impatiently. "I've been in isolation cells all over the world." Slowly, he swung open the massive door, and I saw the prisoner in that cell, a crucifix, beautifully carved, Jesus hanging on the cross. "He's doing time for the rest of us," my guide said softly. Listen, Jesus changes everything. Walking with Jesus gives freedom. These people who are serving time for crimes, the things that transform them, what changed them was grace through faith. That's what transforms lives. And then how you walk in a grace by faith life is you walk with the Spirit. You have the freedom to follow him. If the fruit of the Spirit, this wonderful list of characteristics that we just described, the love, joy, peace, patience, like all those things characterized every single one of us in this room, and then and characterized everyone out there. Like, there, you don't need law anymore. Like, law is needed because there's a lack of those things. There's a lack of these fruits of the Spirit, that there's this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. That's why law is there, whether we're talking about the Old Testament Mosaic law or whether we're talking about the legal system in our world. Like, that's all there because of what Jesus came to transform. And our message is a transforming message. It's one of grace through faith. It is an incredible gift of God. Jesus came to give us life where before we had only death. Jesus came to transform and to give us this grace that would give us new life and gives us freedom. It sets us free. And the world would be different with more of that, right? And so how are we doing? When we think about our lives, we think about this by grace through faith lifestyle and the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. When you think about your life, when you take an introspective moment, what do you see there contrasted with the truth of Scripture? If there's a part of you that you know that you need to either give your life to Jesus because you never have, or you're someone that says, I can't identify these things in my life. It doesn't look like, maybe I did pray one time, but I don't think that I'm really a Christian. I don't think I'm a part of the kingdom. Like, I don't feel guilty when I sin. Maybe for you this morning, you need to give your life to Jesus. For others who are followers of Christ, when we consider this list, when we consider this sense of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, if you're feeling like you're growing in those things, in just a moment when we pray, take a moment to thank God for that. Thank God that He is changing you, that you can look back and you can see how God has been changing your life. He's producing those things. And commit to following Him in the future. Follow that well-worn path of spiritual growth, that being here, make this a priority, make God's Word a part of your life, spend more time praying. You know, do those things that will help you grow. And don't do those things because you're somehow making God happy with you if you do them. God He loves you so much and wants you to have this fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. That David talks about in the Psalms, that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And the more of that you have, the more of that, the more you follow Jesus, the more of that you experience. That peace and the meaning and the hope that comes from following Him. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that God has this perfect standard. And to any sin makes us fall short of that standard. And the Bible tells us that the penalty for that is severe. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. But Jesus was not content to leave us in that situation. Romans 6:23 says, "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ took what was killing us and put it on His own shoulders, and He died on the cross. He bore the sins of the world. The most incredibly generous, the most incredibly loving act in the history of the universe was a moment in Israel where Jesus died on the cross and took the sins of the world upon Himself. The Bible says that the way we receive that incredible gift is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. There is nothing we can do. This is Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You put your faith in Jesus and you begin following Him. You turn from your sins. Say, that part of my life is done. I'm turning towards Jesus. I'm receiving this incredible gift. If you need to make that decision this morning to put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that right now. We actually put a little prayer in your program that's there to help you with that. It just says a prayer of belief at the bottom on the inside of your program. If you'd like to put your faith in Jesus, we offer that as a tool. I would love to pray with you at the end of the service. If you would like to pray about that, I would be honored to explain a little bit more if you have any questions or anything, and to help you put your faith in Christ. Would you please join me as we pray? Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is a lamp, and it's a light, and it lights up the path that we're walking on. And Lord, when we have times like this where we have just this this sense of seeing our lives and seeing the truth of your word and knowing that there'll always be some area that you're calling us to be transformed in. And Lord, I pray for anyone in the room who might be tempted to just feel like bad about that. Like they just like, oh man, I'm not good enough for God. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts even right now, that the truth of them, that the way they're feeling is, there's a true sense to that, that we are flawed. Every single one of us are sinful, but they're on even playing field. They're all like that. Lord, and this is a place where we can find that transformation, where we go to you and we receive by grace through faith transformation, and it changes everything for us. And so may we be people that just know that you are an incredibly gracious God who's ready to receive us, ready to bring us back when we wander off, and ready to forgive sins, and ready to give us new life if we've never followed you. So Lord, I pray right now, especially Lord, for anyone in this room who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would not leave this room before they put their faith in you. They say, I do want to follow you. I don't have all the answers, there's things I don't understand, but what I do understand is I want to follow you. I want to have that in my life. And so, Lord, even small steps of faith, Lord, I know that you honor those and that you are a good and gracious God, and so I pray that you would bring people even into your family right now in this room. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it does light up our path and help us see where to walk. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in this room who are your part of your kingdom and are your followers, Lord, to be, that this week would be a week of growth for us, that the fruit of the Spirit would be something evident in our lives, and that you would help us to be transformed and to pursue you, to keep in step with the Spirit, to follow you, to let you lead us. Lord, show us how, Lord. Is there some area in our life where we're not accepting your leadership, where you want to lead us, but we're resistant to that? I pray that we would follow you. That we lay those things aside that might be distractions or the areas that we're resisting. We'd follow you in every area of our life. May we submit to you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this time. And thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.